So in the book of Ezekiel, he prophetically sees the Lord's glory. And it's weird because it's in Babylon. It's not where they've always experienced God. God is in Babylon. He also sees the fall of Jerusalem. And he sees the Valley of Dry Bones, which refers to the children of Israel. We often take that story. It's not ours. We borrow it and then we give it back. But then he also sees into the future. He sees a new temple and a new city. And so in the book of Ezekiel, his visions hold historic events that have already occurred, but also future eschatological implications or end time implications. And in church, the moment that you say the word end times, that's the breath that comes in. But here's what I want you to know. And here's what I pray that your end time perspective is. I pray that it is on Christ and not the Antichrist. I pray that it's more focused on the seal of the Holy Spirit than it is the mark of the beast. I pray in every facet of your life that it is formed by who Jesus is, not what darkness is. Not that you are ignorant of these things or uninformed about these things. However, that these things do not supplant the supremacy of who Jesus is. That's really, really important for all of us. And today, as we dig in, I'm going to ask you to understand the difference between urgency and fear. Urgency is embracing daily that people are living and dying without knowing Jesus every single day in Canada, including our city. And this has eternal implications. And so you might be here today, you may be listening online, but living lost in totality, as Jesus describes lostness, or even if we are found, but a whole area of our life is unnecessarily lost, is one day too many. And healthy urgency calls people towards Jesus. Now, unholy fear, or unhealthy fear, I should say, it pushes people through pressure, and I want no part in it. But the focus of Ezekiel today presses us with holy urgency. And so I want to match the tone of the text, but your background might be unhealthy fear, and you need to understand, at least with every motivation that I have worked through this week, that is not what I am attempting to do whatsoever. And so God has judged Judah for their rebellion. And we've also read God's judgment extends to other nations. This is the section of Ezekiel that we're in. And you may recall in Ezekiel, there is this Hebrew word that's repeated 32 times. How many of you know that if someone said something to you 32 times, they want you to hear what they're saying? And also too, if you live with that person, we covered that at the beginning. Even in disagreement, I'm gonna choose to believe the best about you, right? If you said to tell someone 32 times, the problem is they're not listening anymore. 32 times. The word raha means to shepherd or to feed or to graze. Every time you open up your phone, I want you to say raha. Every time you turn on the TV, I want you to say raha. Every time you sit in a high school or a university or a college lecture, I want you to say raha. Every time you're talking to coworkers, I want you to understand raha. In other words, you don't live in neutral space, you live in contested space, and there are people who are consistently saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is where you should feed. This is where you should graze. Your own emotions, when you feel them, I want you to say raha. They are good to have emotions in our lives, but sometimes they are terrible leaders in our lives, leading us to feed into graze in fields that we were never meant to be. And so we are responsible for our actions, every single one of us. I'm not responsible for you. You're not responsible for me. However, because we're a body, or because we're a community, or because we're a nation, that means we're influenced by others, which means that we can be led to feed into graze and pastures that are not the Lord, which forms how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see other nations. And in Ezekiel, God judges perfectly. Everybody say, God judges. God judges perfectly. And when I say God judges perfectly, this is what I mean. It is perfect in equality, and it's also perfect in fairness. It gets right down to the motive. I don't understand motive, but God's word divides through and can judge us perfectly. And a truth established about God in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25 is that he is the judge of the whole earth. Who else is worthy to judge but him? The truth, this truth that God is the judge of the whole earth, we may not be comfortable with it in North America, but our uncomfortability with this subject doesn't make it less true then, nor today, nor into the future. One of the things that's beautiful about teaching through all of God's word is it forces you to go to sections that you'd rather just go, let's just skip that. You can't. The truth of God as judge of the whole earth goes all the way to Revelation. If you take Ezekiel chapter 29 for a moment, there's this moment where God judges Egypt. And in judgment, we see that God not only cares about the evil in here, aren't you glad that we serve a God who cares about the injustice out there? I am serious. Like he's not just caring about the injustice in here, the injustice that breaks your heart out there. He also cares about this too. And we read this in Ezekiel, that God perfectly judges individuals, but he's also worthy enough to judge nations. And his core judgment on nations, of which let me come to 2026, Canada will not escape this either. In 2026, God judges nations that from pride believe that they are as good as him, that they don't need him, that they've progressed beyond him and have no more need of him. It's the epitome of pride. It's also defined in Canada as secularism. Believing we are as good as God so that we don't need God, and therefore, if you pay attention to the world in which you and I live, you will notice that our judgments, typically what they do is they don't deal with the root. They just shift injustice from one place to another without dealing with it at its core. At the time, if you were a member of the tribe of Judah, perhaps you would have incorrectly believed that God doesn't he seems to be distant. Here we are in Babylonian captivity. We worship Babylonian gods, and he doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to mind. He doesn't seem to notice. He doesn't seem to make it a big deal. He seems distant, disconnected. We're here, he's there. But Ezekiel prophesies from the beginning chapters that God is with them in Babylon. How many, aren't you glad God is with you? We are glad that God is with us sometimes until it's the judgment part. Like we love the love part, and it's the judgment part where we go, ooh, ooh, ooh. And here's the truth. We want God to be a God who loves and a God who judges because it's who he is. And so they may have incorrectly believed, God, do you care about us? Do you care that this nation does that or that nation does this to us? Do you care? Do you even see what it is that we're going through? And as you're going through the book of Ezekiel, all of a sudden you begin to see not only does God begin to judge Judah, but then he begins to judge every other nation for how they treated Judah. God sees and he cares. Everything that you see in the world that is, that should not be, I want you to know that God sees it with greater clarity than you or I do. Do we believe this? Can we trust this? Do we know this? See, again, what sometimes we think and feel about God can be very, very strong, and it can lead us to graze in places where we shouldn't be. But ultimately, what I think, what I feel, and what I believe about God does not change who God is. I don't have that power or authority, neither do you. But it has profound implications for, again, where you feed, where you graze, and what you consume. The truth of it is, as you're reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I want you to see it, is that God doesn't miss a thing. He doesn't miss anything. Here's just one example. In Ezekiel 29, verses 6 to 10, we read, here's what it says. Just picture the imagery with which he's saying to this tribe who feels like maybe they are forgotten or God isn't noticing. Here's what he says. He is now judging another nation. He says, because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel, when they grasped you with the hand, you broke and tore their shoulders. In other words, when they went to lean on you in a time of struggle, you didn't help, you hurt them. And God says, I saw that. And when they leaned on you, you broke and you made their loins to shake. In other words, like when they absolutely were dependent upon you, you didn't help, you put your boot on their neck. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will cut you off from man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said, the Nile is mine, I made it. Do you hear the language of pride? They didn't make the Nile. Just because it's located in Egypt doesn't mean that they made it. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So he's not just judging them because of what they're doing. What they're doing is flowing from who they believe they are, which is that they are greater than God. There was an understanding in Egyptian time that Pharaoh, there is no one greater than Pharaoh. And if you remember the story way back in Exodus, as they're going through the Red Sea, it says that the Lord does this so that all of Egypt may know that there is one who is greater than Pharaoh. It is God. Therefore, behold, I am against you and I'm against your streams. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the... You're just seeing it here. It's not just a New Testament reality. And I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation from Migdol to Serene as far as the border of Cush. And as we continue to read in Ezekiel chapter 34, everyone take another deep breath. We're in it today. You can let it out though. In Ezekiel 34, God's unfolding story of redemption declared that there is one shepherd. Everyone just whisper quietly, one shepherd. One shepherd. There is one who is going to come, whose raha is going to lead you to the places where you are to feed and to graze. There is a shepherd that is coming. There is this, Ezekiel prophesies in the chapter 34, there's one shepherd coming who will one day come. And at Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of this great shepherd. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, lineage, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and they will be and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Aren't you glad that when you were in captivity, God sent a shepherd looking for you? Aren't you glad that when you couldn't find, he came and found you? We sing this song sometimes like, I found Jesus. And every single time we sing it, everything in me is like, no, you didn't, he found you. We have this amazing way of turning it into like, I did this. No, no, he did this for us. When we could not find him, he made himself visible. Here's what I want you to know, that every person walking right now on the face of the earth, God is trying to make himself visible to them. When you share your faith with someone, you are not beginning a conversation, you are joining a conversation that God began before they were born. He knew them and had a heart for them. And so when you engage that conversation, you may feel in your heart like, oh, I'm all by myself here. No, you're not. You are joining with the Lord and telling his story of redemption, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you, and he is with you, and he loves them more than you love them. You may be here as a parent, you're just so concerned for your kids, and I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Where you can't be and what you can't say, God knows how to bring someone along who can engage these things with them. He's a good, 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 good father. God created the world, and he loves the people in the world, even your Uncle Dave. If that's a real person, you know, just like when you watch a show, it's like, hey, this is a fictitious story. If that has any resemblance to somebody, it is unintentional. How many, by a show of hands, and we all need to be honest here, how many of you here have one person in the whole world that you struggle to love? Can I see your hands, please? Okay. What I love in this moment is you thought about someone, and I promise someone thought about you. That's an old pastor joke. Never fails. It never fails. Not like God's love never fails, but it's close. Close. God created the world and he loves the people of this world. Aren't you glad? I am so glad that God loves us. And as we're reading this unfolding story of redemption through the Jewish people that we as Gentiles later get grafted into, it includes God's perfect judgment. In chapter 36, we get a glimpse of the gospel that we understand through Christ. Even though we're under the law and the prophets section of the scripture, even though Jesus has not come and finished the work on the cross, we're in a different part of the story when we're in Ezekiel. We're under the law. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28, it's the heart of the book. And it's the same gospel that we see, that we receive. I will take from you the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And then here's what it says. I will give you a new heart. It doesn't say that you'll earn it. It doesn't say that you'll work out a new heart. It says this is something that only God can do. I'm going to give you a new heart. It doesn't say you deserve it. He says he's going to give it. How many of you that salvation isn't earned? It's a gift that God gives that we receive. If you're here and you're like, I like the New Testament Jesus. I struggle with the Old Testament God. Here's the problem. They're the same. They're no different. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Let me just pause there for a second. I'm going to come right back. Lots of stuff online. Be really, really careful when it tries to separate the God of the Old Testament and Jesus, and it uses the words to put division there. We, as followers of Christ, believe that God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so anybody who's dividing God the Father from God the Son, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit in that moment to bring revelation to who God has established himself to be. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? I will put my spirit within you and then cause you to walk in my statutes. How many of you know that the moment you gave your life to Jesus, a new hunger came into your life, not just to fulfill your flesh, but to be obedient, to walk, and to honor the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. It is this extraordinary appetite and desire that God begins to change. And you'll be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. We read this again in Revelation one day. You know, us in the West, we have a preoccupation, and this is what it sounds like. If God is not all loving, he's not good. And it's in many of our arguments, it's in many of our conversations, it's the subtext in so very many of our realities that we engage one with another. But if you and I were to travel to the Middle East or to other nations, they don't have the same question. It's actually completely opposite. If we were to travel to different parts of the world, they would say this: if God is not judge, he is not good, because our whole life has been nothing but injustice. And if God doesn't make this right, he's not good. It's interesting that in certain parts of the world where there's comfort, we can have an overemphasis on the love of God, and in other parts of the world where it's been only injustice, there's this greater hunger for the judgment of God. And you can grab both people together, and here's what's beautiful about God. He is perfect love and he is perfect judgment. And the world needs him to be both, not one. The Bible is that God is loving, and everyone said amen. But the Bible is also God is just. He's not going to let me, nor is he going to let you get away with anything, or else he's not good. God's love and his justice are perfect and they're inseparable. In Ezekiel for Judah, if God doesn't judge, they are wondering, is he good? The Bible is a book about God caring deeply about evil everywhere, not only in Israel. He cares about it in Egypt. He cares about it in Babylon. He cares about it. And I want you to see this as you're going through. Pause. He cares about the evil in Canada. He cares about it. And God judges these nations, as Tim Mackey from the Bible Project shares. He judges them for incorrectly viewing themselves as gods. And he holds them accountable for how their pride influenced not only their own nations, but corrupted the nation of Israel. Once again, everyone say, Raha. You and I are responsible for our own actions. And we will stand before God for our own actions. But you will also stand and be judged for the influence that you have and how you used it. This week I got my hair cut, as you may or may not notice. Big Ears is back, thank you very much. And as I was getting my hair cut, my barber began to talk to me about things in the Middle East. And he's Muslim, a follower of Islam. And he began to evangelize me when I was getting my haircut, so much so that my haircut took 20 extra minutes. And as it was happening, we were engaging in conversation and we were like, I agree with that. And I was being very careful when the clippers came down. I disagree with that. And they went back up and I was like, you know, mashallah, my brother, if God wills. But we were engaging these conversations one with another. But here's what I wanted you to know. He passionately believed, he knows I'm a pastor of this church, but he passionately believes enough to share his faith with the pastor. And we as Christians sit silent. I love the fact. I actually said to him, I want to thank you for passionately evangelizing me. You didn't win. But he looked me in the eyeballs and said, I love you enough to do it. And I said, I don't really know you, but you know, I get, well, thank you. No, I did. I just gave him a hug and said, I'll see you in a month or 6 weeks or 3 months, whenever I come back. Christians, we got to get a spine. And not like comparing us to them, although that's my language that I'm doing. Not from that perspective, but because people are living and dying without knowing Jesus every single day. And we can't save anybody. And we're not responsible for their salvation, but we are responsible for the sharing part. I don't love evangelism. But I love Jesus, and Jesus loves them. Exactly. This week we're going to read about the Valley of Dry Bones, and then in Ezekiel chapter 38, you're going to prophetically read this chapter, if you're going to join us in our readings. Prophetically read, it describes a future conflict with modern day Iran that Bible scholars link to Revelation 20 verses 7 to 8. But I just want you to understand that the moment the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, do you know what began that day? It's not only the day of Pentecost, it's things called the end times, the last days. That's when they started. And so that was 2,000 years ago, and all I'm saying is every subsequent year, they're getting closer. Jesus said that we don't know the day, so anybody who says they know the day, don't worry about that nonsense. Jesus already said, don't worry about that. It's crazy. Jesus said, here are the signs. He didn't say, here's the schedule. But we as Christians go, can you give me a schedule? He already said no. He's not going to change his mind. Some of you are like, okay, I'm just going to predict every single day. You can't looking for a loophole. He'll outweigh you. I promise. He's just that good. That was a joke. Thank you. But I want you just to soberly listen to the words of Jesus. In private, Jesus answers a question from his disciples. This isn't a public sermon. It's a private conversation. And they say, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Like, what's that going to look like? And I'm going to read it in entirety. It's 10 verses. And I want you to focus on how it starts. Because it starts with a warning. It's called this Olivet Discourse, by the way, but it starts with a warning. And here's what he says. See that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Raha, feed over here. This is where truth is. Many, not a few. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of birth pangs. And then he says to this private conversation to his 12 disciples who are there, and they're going to deliver you up for tribulation and they're going to put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And now watch what he begins to say. And I want you to hear it through the language of Raha. He started by saying, don't be led astray. And then he says, many are going to fall away and they're going to betray one another and they're going to hate one another. We call this living in a polarized world. You're now my enemy. For weeks, we've been setting up this moment. Even when we disagree, I love you and I choose to believe the best about you. Why? Because I don't want the hatred that we have between one another to lead us to falling away. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness, because wrong will be called right and right will be called wrong. Because what holds boundaries is the fear of the Lord will be disregarded in its entirety. We do not need God. This will be increased, and the result of it is that the love of many will grow cold. And says, but the one who endures till the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Can you see it? In the midst of all of this happening, there's a group that's rising up in boldness saying, people need to know Jesus today. People need to know Jesus today. People need to know Jesus today. And then the end will come. God created the world. He loves the world, and he is the judge of us all, and he holds every nation accountable. So the question is how do you, in your own life, how do you reconcile the love of God and the justice of God? And I want to say to you, that's the story of Easter. If you want to reconcile the love of God and the justice of God, you have to look to the cross of Christ. Because on it, you see perfect love. Greater love hath no one than this, than he that lays down his life for his friends. And you see Jesus do this, but you also see that he has to die or else God is not good. He is not just if the penalty is not paid in full of what I deserve and what you deserve. That can't just be ignored or excused, or God is not just. He is something altogether. It must be paid. When you look at the cross in the West, sometimes we only see the love of God, but you need to see the love of God and the justice of God. To take away our sin, the Lamb of God takes on our sin, and through his death, perfect justice is paid, and the gift of love that we receive through grace that we could never earn is provided. But here's the urgency part. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not the final act in his story of redemption. And so let me ask you, since we began reading through Jeremiah, Lamentations, in Ezekiel, what is the name of the tribe that we have mentioned again and again and again and again that is in divided Babylonian captivity? The name of the tribe is Judah. And in the book of Revelation, it begins to talk about, it's no coincidence that this tribal name emerges once again, that Jesus came the first time as a lamb to take away the sin of the world. But when he comes again, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. God's love makes no mistakes, and aren't you glad? But the holy fear of God in me is his judgment is also equal in perfection. That God's love is all-knowing, and his justice is as well. God's love cannot be swayed, nor is it prejudicial. But this equally applies to his justice, and God's love is called faithful, and his justice is called truth. And so today, I want you to think of something unjust in this world that breaks your heart. And now I want you to perhaps get a little bit more personal and think about something in your own story. And like you're reading about in Ezekiel, you might be tempted to wonder, does God even care? But if you can look to and understand the cross,
You see the answer to your question, how much does God care? This much. There's an illustration, it's been told many different times by many different pastors in many different ways. There's one right now, I've seen it going around online from a pastor in Texas. But the story goes like this. There was one time, there was a very, very benevolent king, known as the most loving king that the world has ever known. And it was discovered that from his treasury, there was gold being stolen from it, taken from it. And so he makes an edict that the one who is discovered to be stealing from the treasury, he's the most loving king, but he also has to be just. And the one who is stealing from the treasury, it's if they are caught, it's 7 lashes. And there's a bit of time that goes along and nobody is caught, no one confesses. And so the king, who is the most loving king that the empire has ever known, increases and says, okay, now whoever is caught stealing from the treasury, because it continues, the theft continues, it's not going to be 7 lashes, it's going to be 40 lashes. And in this metaphor, anything over 30 lashes is a death sentence. Nobody's going to be able to survive it. And one day the perpetrator is discovered, and it's the king's daughter. And now the entire kingdom looks, known as the most benevolent king who ever was, but is he also just? Or is justice unequally applied? And so as the story unfolds, the king's daughter is brought. The individual who does the lashing is present. And the back of her dress is torn. She's pulled over a stock and held down. And before the first lash can be stricken, the king, who is good and loving and is also just, stands up and just yells, "Wait!" He tears his own robe and he covers his daughter. And the 40 lashes are applied and the king dies. If the most benevolent king would do this for a guilty daughter, how much more the most perfect God allows his son, who's not guilty, to die for the guilty? This is what he did for me, and it's what he did for you. Everyone is going to face God someday. And when you do, you are going to meet, and I am going to meet, love and justice. And on that day, between you and God, there is only what is true. Please hear this with both ears and your whole heart. Please. Because by our own words, some are going to be condemned. On that day, you stand in what Christ has done, or you stand in your own truth. And it is only the truth of what Christ has done for us that satisfies the justice of God and shows us the love of God. In John's revelation, using apocalyptic literature, which is identical to Hebrews, he sees and he describes the return of Jesus, where his word, God's word, is like a sword that divides and it brings righteous judgment. And while it speaks of the armies of heaven, I just want you to notice, like, we do zip. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to judge in perfect justice, Jesus needs no help. He is victorious, and here's what it says. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations or to judge the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh has a name written, "Who else is worthy but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords?" And so from the book of Jeremiah all the way to the book of Revelations, God is and shows love in a way that we cannot imagine. And he is all solely good in his justice. Nobody else is worthy. And so today, would you let this God take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh? Here's my question for you today, without fear or unhealthy fear, but with full urgency. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you right with God? I invite you just to close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, not from unhealthy fear, but from the holy fear of the Lord, we just want to take a moment and acknowledge that nothing that is in our lives, past, present, and future, is going to escape your gaze. And as uncomfortable as we may be with this topic, I thank you, God, that you are good. And in this moment, I pray, Holy Spirit, anywhere that there is required conviction for our hearts and lives, that you would bring it. If some of us are here and we do not know you, that Jesus, that today we would not harden our heart, that we would soften it to you. Lord, I know it's heavy, but an eternity without you is heavier, and this is not your heart. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work in this place today. Save lives. Call us to become more like you, to open our hearts, to let you do surgery, to remove from us what needs to be removed and to replace it with more of you. At the end of our service, if you're here today and you need prayer and you want prayer to receive the Lord, if you want prayer to get right with the Lord, if you want to just take a minute and just confess your heart to the Lord, I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Don't push it off till tomorrow.